about godly mothers. I wanted to mention the scripture reading that was read, a very unusual scripture. A lot of people have tried to interpret that a lot of different ways, and they've tried to make a lot of weird things out of it. But the scripture that Willie did read in 1 Timothy 2:15 says, notwithstanding, this is just after Paul has talked about the woman's position in the worship of the church. He talks about how she's not to teach over the man in the church and so forth. And then he gives the reason that Adam was born first and he sinned first. Those are the two reasons he gives. But then in verse 15 he comes back to talking about the woman. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now that's led some people to the erroneous conclusion that a woman has to be a mother to be saved. And that's not the point that he's trying to make. Certainly there would be a lot of women who would be very upset about that if that was the case. And we know that God's not going to do something like that. Some women never do have children. But the point of this being that if the woman will quit trying to do the things that she's not supposed to do and do the things that God said the man is supposed to do, and if instead she will do the things that God has set for her to do, then she'll be doing the things that God wants her to do, and that will help her to bring herself to salvation. And notice it also says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety, or one translation translates that, propriety. In other words, if they behave properly, behave soberly. And so he points out then that if the woman will do what God wants her to do and have the faith in him and do it with love and be holy and live in the proper way, soberly, honestly, then she'll be saved. She doesn't have to be the preacher or an elder or some of these kinds of things that some churches are trying to get women involved. She doesn't need to do that in order to be saved. She just needs to do what God has said for women to do. Now, one of the greatest things that a woman can do is to be a mother. There are some women who never become mothers, and that doesn't lessen them, doesn't mean they're any less important than others. But for those who have become mothers, they know that there's nothing greater in the world that they could have ever done than to be mothers. More specifically, though, godly mothers. Napoleon once said at a time of great trial, and I don't know how much we trust Napoleon, but I think he was wise in this. He said, what we need now, or what France needs now, is mothers. Not women who have babies, but mothers. Mothers who care for their children, teach their children, and provide for their children. Now, this is any woman can have a baby. Almost. Now, there are some. But a woman can have a baby. But not every woman who has a baby is a mother. Not really. I mean, we say yes, technically, genetically, strictly speaking, scientifically speaking, she's a mother, she's had a child. But that's not what really makes a woman a mother. This poem, Mother, by Wilda Schrock Oakley. I'm glad that God gave me no other to guide me life's perilous way than a dear old-fashioned mother, new-fashioned in Christ, I should say. A mother whose standards were taken from a holy, infallible book. A mother whose faith was unshaken, who led me toward heaven to look. She taught me to reverence the Bible, God's Word, to believe and obey. She told me the way of salvation. From her I learned early to pray. Glad that my soul was entrusted to one who knew Jesus divine. Her joy in the Lord never rusted, that good Christian mother of mine. There can never be, never for me be another. Sincerely and truly I say, thank God for that kind of mother. God give us more like her today. There's no doubt about it that a godly mother, a Christian mother, is one of the rarest treasures in the world. When we think about the fact that such a small percentage of the world is Christian, truly Christian, small group of people, and many of them, of course, men, some not married, some not mothers, it's very few. When you look at how few why they're more precious than diamonds, more precious than gold. There are five letters that really stand out in the Bible. And from these five letters, we can learn four things from these Bible mothers. Learn four things from them. It's important for us to learn from mothers, of course, obviously from our own mothers if we have that opportunity, but even if we can't learn from our own mothers, we can learn from other mothers. And we'll do that some this morning. Since none of our mothers, as good as they may have been, made it into the Holy Scriptures, we'll learn from the ones that did. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." Now I see a lot of young men and young women too wearing chains and necklaces around their neck. Some of them, so many they can barely hold their head up straight, and they think they look really good wearing all that. And I suppose they're pretty. All that glittering gold and a diamond fake or real, whatever. Whatever those necklaces and chains may be made out of. But Solomon tells us that listening to your father and your mother and obeying their law, obeying their instruction and their teaching, that's the way you want to really adorn yourself. You want to have a beautiful chain around your neck? Obey your mother. You want to have a lovely necklace? Obey your father. Listen to your parents and obey them. He says that's what truly ornaments someone. So let's look then at these mothers. We have five mothers, but we're going to put them into four categories. Two of them we're going to put together. First of all, we have Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And she is our mother of action. A mother of action. Numbers 26 and verse 59 mentions her. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. Now for those of us who have read a lot in the Bible, we know that many times women aren't named by name. We don't know the names of a lot of very important women, even. We don't know their names. But here is a woman who is named. When a woman is named, it's because there's something special, extra special about that woman. Doesn't mean that those women who aren't named were not important. They're mentioned, that makes them important. But these that are named, it means there is something extra special about them. And Jochebed is one of those women. She was a woman of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. And now, you know, faith in the religious world many times just means, well, I believe. But no, in the Bible, faith means, I believe enough that I'm going to do something about it. And notice what she did, what her faith brought her to do. Hebrews 11, 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they thought he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." You remember, the Pharaoh was having all of the little boy babies killed, thrown in the river, and then, well, if that wasn't working, then he'd go, we'd come around house to house and kill him. Whatever it takes, he was trying to kill all those little boy babies. But Moses' parents, and his mother in particular as well, cared enough, had enough faith in God that she didn't fear the king's commandment, but instead kept him alive and hidden 3 months. Now, those of you who recently have been in the presence of little babies, you know that sometimes they cry. And they can cry rather loudly. 3 months, she kept this child hidden. That was a tough job. Because she was a mother of action. She didn't just say, well, I believe in God, but I'm going to throw my baby in the river like the king told us to. She said, oh, no, I'm not. I am not going to throw my baby in the river. I'm not going to let them kill my baby. I'm going to protect it. She was willing to risk her life for what was right. Certainly, if they had found that she was hiding that baby, they could have killed her very easily. But she was willing to take that risk. What's more, we know that she passed that faith on to Moses, along with her husband, Because in Hebrews 11, 24 through 29, we read that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians the same to do were drowned. You think about that. Now, Jochebed, we know, got to go and be nursemaid to Moses for a time. We don't know how many years or how long of a time she had. But Moses, growing up with all of those riches of Egypt surrounding him as a prince, as the princess's son, and yet something that his mother taught him while she was his nursemaid stuck with him in such a way that when he became a man, he chose to suffer with his people rather than to grow up to be possibly the leader of Egypt. He could have been the ruler of a nation, the ruler of Egypt, a great nation. But he chose instead to suffer with the people of God. And instead of being the ruler of a great nation, he led what many would consider a hodgepodge group of ragtag strangers out into the wilderness and wandered around the rest of his life out there with him. Think about that. But he gave up because of that faith. His mother taught him as well to take action, and he did. Now, he might have balked when God first spoke to him, but when it came time, and when God told him to just get up and go like you're supposed to, he went up and got up there and did what he was supposed to do, and he led those sheep. He was a man of action because his mother had taught him so. She had shown that in her life. Then secondly, we see Hannah. And Hannah, the mother of Samuel, is our mother of sacrifice. Mother of sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 1, really the whole chapter could be read, but we won't spend that much time with it. We know that Hannah was the wife of a man named Elkanah. And he had two wives. One of them had children, but Hannah did not. She went up to the temple, she went up to Shiloh, and she was there in the temple. She was so upset. Verse 10 tells us that she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she promised at that point. She made a promise to God that if God would give her a son, then she would give that boy back to God. You think about that promise that she made. God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give it back to you. How many of us would be able to make a promise like that? She didn't just make that promise. She kept that promise. Oh, we make all sorts of promises. Oh, God, if you'll just let me get out of this one, I won't ever do it again. Until next time. Yeah, we make all sorts of promises, but are we willing to keep those promises? She was a woman of faith and prayer. She asked God, she prayed to God, she wept, she laid her burdens on him, and then she believed that he was going to do what she had asked of him. She had that faith, but she prayed. And when he gave her what she asked for, she prayed to him again. She praised him for what he had done, for giving her what she had asked for. She was willing to give her son to God's service. That's a great sacrifice. Not only that, because of her willingness to sacrifice and her willingness to give and to show God his proper respect, she encouraged his devotion to God as well as his willingness. And you see that in the fact that when the children of Israel finally clamored for a king, Samuel said to them, if I have wronged any of you, if I have cheated any of you, if I have done anything, taken anything I shouldn't, done anything wrong, say it back. I'll give it back. I'll re-say it. I'll restore it. Whatever. And the people said, no. You've done nothing. You've never done anything that you shouldn't have done. As the priest and prophet of God, he had never taken what didn't belong to him. He had never misused his power and his authority in that position, according to the people, by their own admission. They said that. Well, he may have learned that in his early years. We know that it's those early years when so many of the things that we're going to be for the rest of our life are formed. And during those years before he was weaned, that short time, she already, and each year, she would come back and see him, bring him a little coat, it says, and she would encourage him some more then, no doubt. Show him his love, her love for him. Show him that even though she had given him to God's servant, she hadn't forgotten about him. Then we come to the third and fourth, Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. Only time in the Bible the grandmother is used in reference to Timothy's grandmother. These mothers are mothers of faith and perseverance. Mothers of faith and perseverance. You notice the trend here? All of these mothers are mothers of faith, aren't they? Because faith makes mothers better than they would be without it. But these mothers of faith and perseverance, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Unfeigned, that means it was real. It wasn't fake. It was the real thing. Oh, there are all sorts of people out there that put on a show. But he says, the faith that's in you, Timothy, that started out in your grandmother, and she passed it on to your mother, and she passed it on to you. That faith, the real thing. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15 tells how he developed that faith. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul didn't say, I taught you the scriptures. He said, you've known these scriptures from the time you were a child. Well, who taught him that? The same people that instilled him with that faith, his grandmother and his mother. There's no indication whatsoever that Timothy's father was a Christian. We don't even know whether his father was still alive. All we know about his father was that he was a Greek. But he certainly was not the one who instilled this faith in Timothy. It was his grandmother and his mother who passed that on. Look at that. Three generations of faithful Christians in the first century. I mean, we're only 20 or 30 years after Christ's death, and already we've got three generations of faithful Christians. Grandmother and mother, no doubt, converted to Christ, and then teaching Timothy, and training him up to be the kind of faithful Christian that he became, a servant for God, a preacher. That Paul could send, and he could say of him, I know that he will care for you and think about you and be concerned after your welfare spiritually, just like I would. How many people that you can trust like that? And the old saying is, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. But Paul knew that he could send Timothy to do that job, and he just liked doing himself. He could trust him to be faithful and to do what was right. But you look at these three generations of faithful Christians. The perseverance that they had, not giving up. Many, and sad it is, many that started out the Christian race don't finish. They quit for one reason or another before they get to the end. That's a sad, sad situation. Lois, she could have quit. Eunice, she could have quit. Especially after she faced the trouble of raising a son but she didn't. Instead, she trained Timothy to be a righteous young man. And then finally, we want to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is the mother with a full heart. Full heart. Luke 1, 26 through 33. Tells us that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary, the mother of Jesus. How does God pick a woman to be the mother of his only son? Be nice to me, Mary. What kind of woman must she have been? And there were a lot of women alive in the world at that time. Not all of them Jewish, but there were a lot of Jewish women alive at that time. God picked this. There was something special about her. Don't know what it was entirely. But one of the great things about it was her heart. She too saw some things that were things to wonder about. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 says, But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept wondering about these things. What's going on? As the child grew. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 46 through 51, they had taken Jesus to the temple when he was 12, and they finally, after having lost track of him, they finally find him again, and he's there hearing them, listening to the doctors of the law and asking them questions, and all that heard him were just amazed at him. But when they found him, they said, We have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You know, it's easy for us sometimes when our children do all sorts of cute things. And we go, well, I'll never forget this. Well, a few months, a few years later, we know, and they did something really cute, and I can't remember what it was. We forgot. But Mary kept these things in her heart. She didn't forget about them. She kept these things in her heart. And in fact, she was one of the first to show true faith in him. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, and they're at the wedding, and they run out of anything to drink, and so she asked Jesus, if he'll do something about this. So, and of course, a normal man's response would be, what can I do about it? You know, it's not my wedding. I can't do anything. His response was, not yet. Not time yet. But then, after she left him, after she'd asked him to do something, then she went to the servant. In verse 5 says, His mother saith unto the servant, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, how many mothers could have that kind of faith in their son? Whatever he says, you do it. But that's the kind of faith that she developed in him. So we see all these mothers, different aspects of them, and yet all of them having that kind of faith. We need godly mothers today. We need mothers of action. Not mothers that will sit around and gossip about others, but mothers that will get up and do something about it. We need mothers of sacrifice. Not mothers that will talk about sacrifice, but mothers that will sacrifice. We need mothers of faith and perseverance. Perseverance is so important to faith. So easy to grow weary in well-doing. And for mothers, a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, 365-day-out-of-the-year job that never stops. The old saying, man works from sun to sun, sun up to sun down, but a woman's work is never done.
you wash the dishes, and then you got to cook the meal, and by the time you get done with that and the family eats it, you got more dirty dishes to wash again. And you're right back where you started, and then you wash those dishes, and it's time to fix the next meal. And then you got to wash the clothes, and you got to worry with the children. Oh! But it's done. Never done. It's never done. We need, of course, mothers who will persevere and not give up. But then also we need mothers of heart. Love. Compassion. Kindness. Gentleness. Men can learn these traits. But we struggle sometimes. It just doesn't seem like they come naturally to us, but to a mother, to a woman. Oh, she has a heart. A heart of gold, they say. Not heart of gold, maybe. But pure as gold. That kind of care and concern that only a mother can have. And we notice, as we talked about Mary and her heart, there were very few who stuck with Jesus to the end. In fact, we see in the garden, all of his disciples scattered and ran. John and Peter followed at a distance. They didn't want to get too close. Peter then wound up denying Christ. John, the only one that went on inside of where things were happening. But then, as we see at the foot of the cross, the only of the disciples mentioned is John. But there's a crowd of women there. And Jesus' mother, of course, is one of those women, right there at the foot of the cross, sticking with him all the way to the end. When the disciples, all those brave men, they get in, I'll die for you, Peter said, where were they? The women. They were the ones that were there. We need children who heed godly mothers. Proverbs 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You don't break your mother's heart? It's easy to do. You go out and live with it. You go out and ignore all the things she's trying to do. Don't break her heart. The heaviness of his mother, a foolish son. Foolish daughter, too. Same thing. Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish man despises his mother. Now most of us, even those that go out and live in hell, oh, I love my mama. No, if you loved her, you wouldn't be living like that. Out there drinking on drugs, you despise your mother if you're acting like that. You don't love her. If you loved her, you'd live like she taught you. You'd live right. Even if she maybe wasn't the best mother in the world, maybe she didn't teach you all the best things, maybe she wasn't a Christian, you'd still honor her by living right. She wants you to live right. Even if she herself couldn't measure up to those things, she still wants the best for her child. Proverbs 23:22-26 says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begat a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You want to make your mother happy? By the truth, give wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Learn things. Be smart. Don't be foolish. Don't fall into the trap of the world and Satan. Instead, do what's right. We all need to have the traits that these godly mothers have, even if we're not mothers. Even if whether we're children, whether we're just a single, or whether we're men, we look to these women and they can serve as an example to us, to bring us closer to Christ. In fact, Paul tells women that by living the Christian life and conducting themselves with the proper conversation, he calls it, the proper manner of life, living as a Christian, he says that's the way that you can win your husband to Christ without a word, or without the word. Actions speak louder than words. A woman who constantly pounds at her husband, you need to do this and this and this, what the Bible says, it's not going to get near the reaction that the woman does what the Bible says. Same thing with men. Men try to beat their wives into subjection. You're never going to do it. You're just going to make her angry at you. Make her rebel even more against you. You want to lead your wife? You show her the love that Christ showed the church. She'd gladly come along here when she sees it's for real. But we need to learn something. Action. Sacrifice. Perseverance. And heart. What more could a Christian ask for? What more does God ask for than this? We do those things. We'll be doing everything that God wants of us. If you're here this morning and you haven't need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand.